As part of our worship, we now read God's holy and inspired word. We're going to read God's word in two passages of scripture this morning, one from the Old Testament, the other from the New. First, we're going to read out of 2 Samuel chapter 7. And after that, we're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Second Samuel chapter 7, you'll notice reading this chapter, it's not a passage about the resurrection. Lord's Day 17 that we consider this morning is about the resurrection, but it is about the promise of a king who would be the king of an everlasting kingdom. And we'll show how that is connected this morning to the resurrection. We're going to read the first 17 verses of 2 Samuel chapter 7. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And we'll stop reading there. In the verses that follow in that chapter, we have the response of David to those words of God. But now we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to read the end of that chapter, verses 13 through 18. And these verses very specifically speak to us concerning the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Thus far we read God's holy word. It's on the basis of these passages and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 17. You can find that in page 10 in the back of your Psalter, Lord's Day 17. The Catechism asks here, "What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection." Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father, we come here to see Jesus, to see the Jesus who is our King and who has conquered death and did that by his resurrection from the dead on the third day. We pray that through the word today, thou wilt strengthen our faith in the resurrection of Christ and do that in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. Comfort us in the knowledge of our sin. Comfort us as well in our struggles with ongoing sins in our lives, and comfort us as well in the knowledge that we will die, that we are temporal creatures, and that there is suffering among us and in our lives. Comfort us, Father, with the knowledge of the resurrection of the dead in Jesus Christ. So, Father, through this word, may thy name be honored and praised. Grant strength to thy servant as he brings it to us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have been looking at the life and especially the suffering and death of our Savior in the past weeks, there's a transition that we make this morning. That transition that we make is now a consideration of the exaltation of our Savior Jesus Christ. We've been looking through the articles of the Apostles' Creed. We began in this section looking at the names of our Savior and who He is. He is revealed in those names. Now we're looking at His work. And we looked at the state of humiliation. The state of humiliation, remember, is not just His lowliness. But state tells us He had a legal position before God. And He came into this world under the position of being guilty and deserving punishment before God. Not because he actually deserved punishment, but because he took upon himself the guilt and the punishment of our sin. And so that explains the state of humiliation. He was under our guilt and our punishment through his whole life, but especially as he hung there upon the cross and he died. But that's not all there is to the life of Jesus Christ. His death did not mean the end. But instead, that leads us into the state of exaltation. And again, it's a legal position before God. It's seeing and understanding that before God, he is now innocent as the sin bearer, because he made payment for the sins of his people, and the result of that is he is exalted. So when we think of Jesus Christ, it's not just his humiliation, but we see him as the exalted Lord. And that exaltation includes his resurrection, his ascension, his sitting at God's right hand, ruling over all things, and his coming to judge the living and the death. So that is what we begin looking at this morning, that transition from the state of humiliation to the state of exaltation. But again, we want to see that Jesus Christ, in all that He does, is King. He was King in the state of humiliation. He came here as King, and He conquered suffering and death. That's what we focused on through the state of humiliation. Now we want to continue to see Him as King, and the King of His kingdom, and that becomes especially evident in the exaltation, as He has ascended into heaven to rule over all things. This morning, in His resurrection, we see Him again as King. We've been focusing on the Heidelberg Catechism from that perspective, when it's very clear and evident. We've been focused on the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then Christ as the King of that kingdom. What we see and understand this morning is that our Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead for the purpose of ruling as King. He arose from the dead for the very purpose of building His kingdom. From that perspective, and using that language of building the kingdom, we can say that in His suffering and His death, the foundation of that kingdom was laid. But now, with His exaltation, He arose in order to, as He rules over all things, build His church, gathering that church out of the nations of the world and saving those who are His people. So in the resurrection, then, we see that something was done that is very important for the building of His church and His kingdom. He was exalted to continue in this work of building His kingdom and His church. So this morning, again, we want to see the connection between Jesus' work and His kingdom. We want to see the connection specifically between His resurrection and His kingdom. So that in mind, we consider this morning, Christ arose to be King. Christ arose to be King. We notice first the idea of this. Secondly, we notice the profit, the blessing of that for us. And by the way, that's the focus of Lord's Day 7. A very brief Lord's Day on the resurrection, but the focus is on the profit, the blessing for us of this resurrection. So we look at that in the second point, and then finally the belief, that we're to respond by believing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We begin this morning by focusing on the wonder of Jesus' resurrection. I'm not going to look at the history of it this morning. We do that at other times, especially and that time of the year when we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So I'm not going to focus on the history this morning. I want to focus on the wonder of the resurrection. And we've noticed that as we've gone along, the wonders that are part of the work of our Savior Jesus Christ, the wonder of the incarnation, the Son of God becoming flesh, the wonder of the victory of His death. There's a wonder in that. And now this morning we continue looking at a wonder, the wonder of the resurrection of our Savior. There are three things that we want to notice here in looking at the wonder of Christ's resurrection from the dead. The first is this. He arose the same person with two natures. He arose the same person with two natures. When our Savior, Jesus Christ, arose from the dead, His soul returned to His body. So we understand that when death comes, soul and body are torn apart. We know that was true in regard to the human nature of our Savior because we know that His body was placed in the grave. Joseph of Arimathea, with the help of Nicodemus, they wrapped that body, prepared it for burial quickly on that Friday, placed it in the tomb. His body was buried, but at the same time, remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross in Luke 23. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So there is that rending of soul and body, but then the coming back together of that soul and body at the time of His resurrection. so that he came forth from the sepulcher with the same body with which he had been buried, but a body that was changed. He came forth from the sepulcher, and there's no record of that from the perspective that anyone saw it. But he did come out of the sepulcher as the Son of God, who is God and man. He arose according to the nature in which he suffered. And that is evident from Jesus' own words after his resurrection. Remember when he appeared to his disciples, and then in Luke 24, verse 39, he said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me." So they saw Jesus. And Jesus' point was, even with his hands and his feet that were pierced, that they could see those scars so that they would know it was the very same body that he had before, with which he suffered and died and then was buried. That body was raised again from the dead. That by itself is a great wonder. That body was raised. But there's something more. It wasn't just that same body came out as it was, but it was changed. It was glorified. It was exalted. He did no longer have a body that was acquainted with grief. It was no longer a body that was going to suffer and go through pain. It was a changed and exalted body, which is evident from the fact, and you kids will remember this too, after Jesus arose, he didn't walk with his disciples. He didn't live with his disciples anymore. He would appear to them, and then he would disappear. So he wasn't a spirit that would pass through the walls. No, he would simply appear in a place, in his body, and then he would disappear. He would be somewhere else. And so that tells us that his body was changed. It was glorified. It was exalted. That's part of the wonder of Christ's resurrection. That first of all. Secondly, Christ arose by his own power, thus obliterating the power of death. This is especially striking. He made his dead body alive and reunited it with his soul. Jesus Christ glorified himself. And the great wonder of that is evident by way of comparison. There is no one who is living here today that has made himself or herself alive by their own power. And there is absolutely no one whose body is in a cemetery right now who can make himself or herself alive. The only one who could was our Lord Jesus Christ. He restored himself to a blessed, heavenly, and glorious life. Now we might wonder, how was he able to do that? And we know the answer to that. He was able to do this because he is the Son of God. Jesus himself makes this very clear that he gave himself this victory, this resurrection. We read him saying in John 2, verse 19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And we were told in the scriptures, he was not talking about the building in Jerusalem, but instead he was talking about his own body that would be in the grave for 3 days and rise again. He said, "I will raise it up." And then also in John 10, verse 18, where Jesus says, "I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it again." So it's not just he actively and willingly gave his life, we took notice of that, as king, but now also he actively and willingly took it. He gave himself life. He raised his body from the dead. That's part of the wonder of Christ's resurrection. And third, we notice that Christ arose on the third day. That's part of our confession in the Apostles' Creed. He arose again on the third day. This is what Scripture prophesied. This is what Scripture predicted, even as that was typified in the prophet Jonah. And so that connection is made in the New Testament. As Jonah was in the belly of that fish, for 3 days, so also Jesus was in the belly of the tomb, the grave, for 3 days, and then he arose. Now, there are those who object to that and say it wasn't really 3 days. And they make all kinds of explanations for that and get into all kinds of details with that. We don't have to worry about those things. We believe what the scriptures tell us. Christ arose on the third day. And that shows his body was dead, and thus it was made alive by a great wonder. It emphasizes that wonder, but also he rose on the first day of the week, giving hope to the church and ordaining that the church every Lord's Day would celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In a certain sense, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. So this is the wonder that we consider. But the question for us is, how does this wonder, or how is this wonder connected to his kingdom and his kingship? And the scriptures teach us that the purpose of his resurrection is the exaltation of Jesus Christ to the position of God's King. He arose to reign forever over his church and over his people. That's where we go back here to 2 Samuel 7, the passage that we read this morning. And as I explained to you, it is not a passage specifically about the resurrection, but it is connected. So we'll go back to 2 Samuel 7 a moment. Remember the context there. David, towards the end of his rule, was given a time of peace. He had been fighting and fighting and fighting in his rule over Israel, expanding the borders of Israel and conquering enemy after enemy of the people of Israel. Now there was peace and rest. And so David begins thinking, what's his next challenge? What's the next work that he's going to do? And he thinks, well, I live in this beautiful palace, and the Ark of the Covenant is still in a tent. Therefore, God ought to have a house where the people can come and worship him. And so David's desire was a good desire, and Nathan the prophet thought so at first as well. But then the Lord appeared to Nathan the prophet and said, no, David is not the one to build my temple. I've not asked for this. I've not asked the people of Israel in the past to do this. I've not asked David to do this. And he's not to do it. And we find out later in the record of David's life that he was not to do it because he was a bloody king. He was a king who was to be fighting and not a king of peace, and thus not the king to build the temple of God. But it's in connection with this that God gives amazing promises concerning his kingdom and the king of this kingdom who would come. We know that 2 Samuel 7 is prophetic concerning Jesus Christ, our king. That's evident from verses 13 and 14 and 16. We read there, as God is speaking of this king who will come, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. And then verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now God here is talking, first of all, about Solomon. He was the fulfillment type. He would be the one who would build the temple, but even Solomon would point ahead to a greater king who would establish a kingdom that lasts forever. And thus we know the king that God is promising is not just Solomon, but Jesus Christ himself. He would be the fulfillment of this promise because there's a kingdom that is forever and a throne that is forever. Well, we know the sons of David did not remain physically upon the throne of Israel forever. No, this is about Christ. And there are many other passages that are like this that speak about the coming of the king and his kingdom. Psalm 45, verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. So speaking of his throne and his kingdom, pointing ahead to Christ. And then Isaiah 9, verse 6. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Isaiah 9 verse 6 is about the wonderful counselor, the one who is mighty God and everlasting Father, all talking about Jesus Christ who is coming. And it says of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. What we want to see and understand this morning is that for this rule of Jesus Christ, this everlasting rule to take place, our Lord Jesus Christ had to arise from the dead. It is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ that this kingdom is built. It's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ that these blessings of the kingdom come upon the citizens of this kingdom. Although Lord's Day 17 is very brief, and it talks about the profit or blessings of Christ's resurrection for His people, see what's behind it. What's behind it is that He's the King. And as the King, He gives these blessings to His people. This is the profit for His citizens. See what that means this morning. Last week we considered His death. We see our need for His death. He had to go through every aspect of death, and He did. And by that, He conquered death on our behalf. But if all there was is the death of Jesus Christ, that's not enough. That's not enough for our salvation, for our deliverance. Now, don't get me wrong on that. It's not as if to say, well, the cross of Jesus Christ isn't sufficient. I'm not saying that. The cross of Jesus Christ was sufficient to pay for all of our sins. But there had to be more. There had to be resurrection. There had to be exaltation in order for us as well to be saved and to be part of the kingdom of God. This is all part of what God ordained and what God planned from all eternity for our salvation. In the end, if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then these blessings, this profit, is not affected upon the church and upon the people of God. We not only need His death, we need His resurrection. And the resurrection was accomplished for then the purpose of the kingdom of Christ and for His rule. We can put it this way. It is because of Christ's death and resurrection that we are citizens of His kingdom. Our salvation has its foundation in the seed of David and the work of the seed of David in His death and in His resurrection. We see the resurrection, the wonder of it as we saw it, as part of that solid foundation upon which the church and the kingdom of Jesus Christ are built. So that's the connection between resurrection and the kingdom of God. He arose for the sake of His kingdom. He arose in order to bless the citizens of that kingdom. The resurrection is part of that foundation. Now, understanding that, we see and understand then the profit or the blessings of the resurrection of Jesus Christ upon the citizens of His kingdom. And as I said earlier, that is the focus of Lord's Day 17. Remember the question, what doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? The Lord's Day doesn't deal with the history. It doesn't deal specifically with the wonder. But what it does deal with are the blessings that are found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ for His people. What are these blessings? Well, there are three of them. And we look at them as they are found here in the Heidelberg Catechism. The first is, this is what the Catechism says, by His resurrection He has overcome death that He might make us partakers of that righteousness which He hath purchased for us by His death. Question is, what is the Catechism talking about here when it talks about righteousness? Well, righteousness is being right before God according to the standard of God's law. So here when we're talking about righteousness, we're talking about justification. And the Catechism is telling us here that there's a connection between resurrection and justification. And that connection is a scriptural connection. That connection is found especially in Romans 4, verse 25, that says that Jesus was raised on account of our justification. He was raised for our justification. Let's remember then what justification is. Justification is the declaration of God to our consciousness that we are forgiven and that we are righteous. Remember, righteousness is to be right according to the standard of God's law. God says to His people and about His people, in My eyes, they are righteous. They are, according to the standard, the perfect standard of My law. And the question that follows is, how is it that we can be declared that? Well, that's where we remember that our righteousness is not a righteousness that we have of ourselves. It's an alien righteousness. It's an imputed righteousness. It's a righteousness that is given, not infused, but imputed. Imputed is a legal term that says God gives us a righteousness that is charged to our account. So that before the eyes of God, we are righteous with that righteousness. Where does it come from? Jesus Christ. Our righteousness in the eyes of God is the righteousness of Christ. We are clothed with the white robes of Christ's righteousness. Now the question is, what does resurrection have to do with this righteousness, and specifically Jesus' resurrection? Well, Jesus' resurrection from the dead was the declaration of God that He finished the work that God gave Him to do, and He finished it well. What was the work God gave Him to do? It was the work of atoning for the sins of His people. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God saying to Christ, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou art My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, and I'm pleased with the work that You did, so much so that I exalt You. I exalt You." He's exalted because He finished the work that God gave Him to do. Here's this connection between state of humiliation and state of exaltation. Remember, He came under our guilt and punishment. God in the resurrection is saying, "You did this. You finished the work, and You finished it well." Jesus could be raised from the dead only because He finished the work that God gave Him to do. And thus, in that great wonder, He did raise His body from the grave. This is the victory that He earned by His death and by His suffering. So the Heidelberg Catechism says about that, He was raised to make us partakers of this righteousness. How beautiful it is to understand then the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because what that means is that for us, the judgment day has passed. Maybe if you've thought about the judgment day, and you thought about standing before God, and you thought about all of your sins being exposed, and how ashamed you will be. The resurrection of Jesus Christ doesn't say the judgment day won't happen. It will. But the judgment itself for us has been accomplished. What we deserve for all of our sins has been placed upon another already. And every one of those sins has been paid in full. At the judgment day, there will be no punishment for us and for all those who are the citizens of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. What an important word for us this morning. It reminds us again of our need for Jesus Christ, and that He alone is the one who satisfies for all of our sins. It's not just His suffering and His death that show us that. It's the resurrection and connection with that death that shows us that Jesus Christ has made payment for all of our sins. And so that's good news for us. That's comforting for our souls. The resurrection of Jesus Christ declares to you as the people of God and citizens of the kingdom of God, God declares you righteous in Him. You have a perfect righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. But it also reminds us, then, don't try to earn your way with God. Don't try to earn. That's always the great cancer that has tried to come into the church and destroy the church. It's not about the things that we do. If you come here to church this morning thinking, I've done something for God, He ought to bless me. Or I read the Scriptures and pray, my home God ought to bless me. Then you've fallen into that kind of thinking. We don't earn one blessing with God. What we need is the righteousness of Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ declares it to us. This is what we need to hear as we see and know our sins. Oh, we're very good at pointing out everybody else's and seeing it in them. No, my own. My own as I stand before a holy God. That's the importance of the resurrection blessing, first of all, for us. It declares to us the righteousness that is ours in Christ. Secondly, because of Christ's resurrection, we are raised up to a new life. This is the importance of seeing the wonder of the resurrection when we look before at the fact that Jesus Christ raised Himself. We see in this the power of the Son of God to bring life out of death. What an amazing wonder. But not only do we see it in Christ's resurrection, we see it in the blessing of the resurrection as well. The blessing of the resurrection that we look at here is regeneration. That's exactly what regeneration is. It's the powerful work of Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit of making dead sinners alive. Spiritually, you and I are dead. And remember, no man has ever been able to make himself alive, physically or spiritually. You and I cannot make ourselves alive spiritually. We need power and the power of God Himself to change us and to give this life in us because we are dead. That spiritual death is evident even yet in us who are regenerated because we still have that old man in us. We still see in all the sin that cleaves to us when we read in the gospel accounts of that sin that is found that's part of the old man of sin. Not one of us can say, oh, that's not me. No, it is me. I'm struggling with these things. We have hearts that are seeking after self and the glorification of self and struggling with pride and all of the sins that arise out of that. But our Lord Jesus Christ changes us from the inside out. He's given us new hearts, soft and fleshy hearts. He's taken away that hard and stony heart so that now the life of Jesus Christ lives within me and rules. Jesus Christ, our King, has staked His claim upon our hearts and He's given victory right there within our hearts. Our King gives us this great blessing of His rule and life in our hearts. And that's evident. That becomes very evident in our lives when we repent of our sins and believe in Jesus Christ. With hearts that are softened. You see that kind of softening in your heart. And when you're confronted with sin, your response to it is repentance. That is the work, the powerful work of Jesus Christ. Now this is related to the kingdom of God. Remember what Jesus said in John 3, verse 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Those who are citizens of the kingdom of God need to be regenerated. They need the new life of Jesus Christ. And we see what Jesus Christ does then to bring us into His kingdom so that we may enjoy life and fellowship under His rule forever. That's the second blessing, profit of Christ's resurrection for us, that new life. And finally, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. In other words, because Christ was raised from the dead, all those who belong to Him, all those that He redeemed with His precious blood, they also will be raised from the dead. Their bodies and their souls will be raised and they will be changed. That's what we read this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, especially verses 13 and 14. It says there, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." Those who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ believe as well that they will be raised from the dead, that when they die, their souls will go to heaven. And one day when Jesus Christ returns, their bodies will be raised, reunited with their souls, and they will live forever with God. Paul brought this to the Thessalonian believers because they struggled with this. They thought that those who died before the resurrection of Jesus Christ would miss out on Jesus' return and the resurrection. And so they were living without hope. They were mourning in that way for those in the church who had died. And Paul says, no, there's mourning, there's sorrow in death. But we sorrow as those who have hope. So there's sorrow in death, grief, hurt, tears. Not just in the year after, 2 years after, and then it's gone. Now, anybody who has lost someone important in their lives know it can happen years later that suddenly something happens and the tears start flowing again and the pain comes back and it's there. There's sorrow. But at the same time, in the midst of that sorrow, we have hope. That means we know that there's a future good to come. And there's future good because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in the end, that future good is the resurrection for ourselves as well because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those who sleep in Jesus, God will bring with Him. There's this connection between the head and the body. The head was raised from the dead. We also will be raised from the dead and we will be with Him. In the moment of death, we will be brought home. Home. There's a homecoming. And that is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Beloved, as some in our congregation face death, and we think about it at different times, and there are elderly members who die as well, may we remember the hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Cancer is not hopeless. Death is not hopeless. The illnesses and diseases of this life that bring us to death are not hopeless. But we have a real and living hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are the blessings that come from Jesus Christ, our King, because of His resurrection. And so we're called this morning to believe. Believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Believe this. This is our calling this morning. And especially in the light of the fact that there are many in the world of Jesus' day and the world yet today who try to discredit the resurrection of Jesus Christ and then deny that it actually happened. There are those in Jesus' day who denied His resurrection. And then that happened later as Paul was preaching. Think of what he preached on Mars Hill. And he preached about this unknown God, the God that they didn't know. And much of what he said was beginning, it seemed to make sense to the people who were hearing them. But when it came to the resurrection, that was it.
They couldn't believe that. And they didn't believe it. But so they really didn't believe in Jesus Christ, the Christ that Paul preached. And this is the response of many today as well. I said last week there are many who can't deal with death in the world in which we live. And that's why they don't go to the graveside. They don't have services for their loved ones. Maybe they throw a party in their honor. But no facing death head on. They don't know what to do with it. It's an enemy. And it seems to have won. And so there's no hope in that. But Satan also attacks us here. That's what we need to see and understand. This is why ending the sermon this way with our call to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important. Satan wants to separate us from the resurrection of Christ. He wants us to doubt that we have a righteousness before God. He wants us to doubt the power of Jesus Christ in our hearts to change us. He wants us to doubt that in the end there will be victory over death in Jesus Christ. And so the Word of God comes to us this morning. Believe this. Remember, what we're considering here is part of our confession of faith. We believe not only in God the Father Almighty, Maker of the heavens and the earth. We not only believe in Jesus Christ who suffered under Pontius Pilate, died, was buried, and descended into hell. But we believe as well in the Savior who rose again on the third day. What hope and comfort we find in this Jesus Christ. This believing in Jesus Christ and His resurrection is the gift of God's grace. But now this question for you and I. Do we believe? Do we believe? Do we believe as we face our sin? And that means, are you repenting of your sin as well? That's the call of the Word of God too. Repent and believe. When you're struggling with sin, and you wonder if there's strength to overcome that, well, not in you. There is in Jesus Christ. Believe in the power of that resurrection. And when it comes to your own mortality and the reality of your death, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? When we believe that resurrection, then we declare the blessings of that resurrection to ourselves. We preach the gospel to ourselves in our times of hardship and difficulty. But not only do we do that with ourselves, we do that with others. That's the end of 1 Thessalonians 4. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Sometimes you don't know what to say to someone. Talk about Christ. His death, His resurrection. That's often what we talk about when someone dies. We go to the funeral home, or we go to the funeral, and we talk to the family. And we have opportunity to talk about the resurrection. Not as if, well, it should be all okay for you because Jesus rose from the dead. No, we understand you hurt and we hurt with you. We're sorry. At the same time, we want you to know hope in Jesus Christ. We bring that to each other. We bring that hope and comfort to our children. We bring that hope and comfort to each other as we're battling and struggling in this life. May we do that. That's counseling each other. That's helping each other. That's speaking truth to each other. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the word of hope and comfort we're to bring to each other as well. What a hope and comfort we have in Him. And we know that our King arose that He might be King and give us these blessings. Amen. Let us pray. Father, give us this morning believing hearts. Where we're struggling to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His accomplished work, we pray, O God, that the light of Thy Word might shine through and drive away the darkness of our sin and the lies that Satan speaks and that we might even speak to ourselves. Build us up and strengthen us with truth to know that Jesus Christ, He arose by a great wonder and He did so to be our King, who dispenses upon us great blessings of salvation. So may we live in the joy of that today, and bring us back here this evening, that in the joy of that salvation, we may worship Thee a second time. We pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.